had an opening thought from a verse that came to mind just a minute ago. Psalm 274, verse 3. What bliss to dwell where heaven's blessings fall. Yes. You can see why the statement is made so many times. It is good for us to be here. Thank the Lord for His goodness to us. I'd like to read a verse in the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Think about the song, the verse there, to the bliss to dwell where heaven's blessings fall. Thinking about the rain, the early and the latter rain, particularly, but also rain in general. To get a little foundation for this and background, we need to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We certainly desire your continued prayers and feel very keenly the need of it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, first verse says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments alway. And then going on down to verse 7, behold, your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and ye may be strong, and then go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. And that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from which ye came out. Where thou sowedst thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The book of Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy, has some varied meaning, but basically it means a second law. Now, this is not a different law. This is the same law that is being restated. It is being reiterated. It's being repeated. It's being given to some people who perhaps have not heard some of it, because this is probably about 40 years after the giving of the first law. And you remember Moses went up on the mountain, and on his way down, he threw the tables of stone down and they broke. And so God called him back up again, and he went up again and had them written all over again. But this was not really a different law. It was, again, a restating of the laws that God had already given them for them to follow. And now here they are about ready to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. They're there in the plains of Moab, which this was given, right across on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho. And they're getting ready to cross, but before they do, there is this need that God knew about to remind them. And you notice in the reading a while ago, and we'll not read over them all these verses again, but he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." And we find this in other places, back in the earlier part of the book of Deuteronomy. "These commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." And then he says a little further down, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," and so forth. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we find here, he is saying the same thing over and over again. You know, we learn best by repetition. The Lord knows. He's the one who made our minds and how forgetful we can and often are. And there is a recurring need to be reminded of the things of God, just like we have to be reminded in the things of the physical and material world. We're prone to forget. And how much more the things that pertain to eternal life and to our relationship with God and our walk with Him, that we be reminded what the Lord wants us to do and how He wants us to live and to react and interact with other people who are endeavoring to live for Him and people who are not in relationship with Him. Now, here we find the verse 10 in chapter 11. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt." Well, now that was, you might say, very evident. There's a lot of distinct differences between Egypt and Canaan. But there's something here that he wants to point out specifically about it, the difference, the great contrast between Canaan land and the land of Egypt that they came out of, and of course the wilderness wanderings as well. He said, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go in to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven," and so forth, and as we read a while ago. He says it's not like the way it was down in Egypt. Egypt basically was an arid climate. There was a Nile River that runs through the length of Egypt from the south to the north. And at the time of the flooding of the river, which was probably somewhat seasonal, but maybe not that predictable, when they would have rain, there would just flood everything. They would be inundated with water. And so to provide the moisture for their crops, they had to devise an irrigation system whereby they would be able to get water into their fields. Well, it wouldn't be that long till it would go down and the water would be gone. And so during the times when the river was at its normal level, they had to have these canals, they had to have these ditches and little channels through which water could be diverted to the rows of their crops. And they would have their crude tools, of course, and shovels or whatever else, but they would also, it says, they did it with their feet. Well, they were working this. They would take these little mounds of dirt and put them in certain places and divert the water a different direction. Then when they'd get through with it that row, then they would move the little mound of dirt and make it go the other direction. They would work that with their feet. Well, it was hard work. Hard work to till the land to be able to grow the food that they needed. Now, among the many promises that God gave them, one of them was concerning their agriculture. Now, there was a lot of other things. God told them that if they would love Him and serve Him and obey Him and remember and keep His covenant and keep that relationship with them, that their families would be healthy, their herds would be prolific, their crops would be abundant. So here He is telling them in verse 11 that the land that they're going to is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Rain was probably rare down in Egypt, and it was not likely to be at the very time that they needed it. Just like rain today. Sometimes it works to our advantage. Of course, we can always use it, but sometimes it doesn't come at the time that we feel like we need it. And then I've even seen it rain during harvest and a crop would just spoil right out in the field. Couldn't get that in. But God is promising them something. He said, a land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. God was going to, as His promise to them, He was going to time the rain to be exactly when the crop needed it. Yes. And He broke it down and He said, verse 14, I will give you the rain of your land in His due season. In other words, I'm going to send the rain when it is needed. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. God is telling them how much better the land of Canaan is going to be. And one of the big differences is that there's going to be rain to water their crops. They're not going to have to manage by irrigation and work long, long hours to take care of that, but rather that God is going to take care of it. He's going to send the rain at the very proper time. It is also of great interest that this rain cycles, of course, was with the planting time. And also it was synchronized by God Himself with their festivals. There was, of course, the Passover, which was the first of the three major annual festivals. And then 50 days later, there was Pentecost, at a time which they would offer to God the first fruits of their crops coming in. Always just at the right time. That was remarkable. Oh, that was such an improvement over what they had down there in Egypt. And God told them, He said, if you will do this, I will command you this day. I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve Him. And I'm going to do these things for you. And then He says in verse 16, take heed to yourselves that you be not deceived and turn aside and serve other gods. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. And He shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit. God loved His people. Yes. He always has. He always wants the very best for them. But yes, He has asked for some things in return, and rightfully so. So He is promising them that He is going to take care of the food production. He's going to make it profitable. There is nothing in this particular scripture here that says anything about diseases and so forth, but I think that was included in it. I believe that He kept the bugs away, and you know how we appreciate not having insects to come and consume your garden produce. I believe God took care of that. But nevertheless, He's speaking here about the rain coming down and the productivity And it says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. The first rain was always timed with the planting of the seed. Seed needs moisture to germinate and to sprout. If the ground is dry, seed can lie there for a pretty good while and nothing will happen. But you give it some moisture and a little warm soil and it's going to start germinating. It'll sprout. It'll come on up. And the rain gives the necessary nutrients from the soil to do that very thing. God says, I'm going to oversee that for you. Then the time of the plant growing, there has to be some more rain. It doesn't say about it being continuous, although in some respects it may have been more of a broken down of the bracket of time as to when the rain came, but nevertheless there was rain there when they needed it. The plants then needed rain to mature in size, and then there needed to be the setting on of the fruit, whether it was corn or whatever else it may have been, and then there had to be the proper amount of rain so that the fruit would produce lusciously, so that it would be healthy and it would give them the strength that they needed to do the things that they were doing. Well, God was always overseeing this, and this was not a matter of coincidence. This was the working of God. You know, haven't we gotten away from that today? Now, I know we don't all or can't all grow our own garden. But you know, when I think about how far removed so many people are from the production of food, they really don't have a great sense of where it comes from. We have to remind ourselves, really. I do. I don't grow anything but a yard of grass. Can't eat that. But, you know, it's so far removed in our society where these things come from. And if, whether we're aware of it or not, we know God, we worship Him, we come here as we should and have our daily devotion time and all of those things that go along with this. And so we're continually reminded that this is God doing this. But a lot of folks say if you would ask them where does their food supply come from, they would tell you the grocery store. And that's about as far as their perception is. Now they, I'm sure, have a connection as it grows out in the field and so forth before it gets from, and then after which rather it gets from the farmer to the market. But to realize and to recognize that this is the working of God to feed His people on the face of this earth. And that He is taking care of that. And especially His own people. Oh, I would that more people would get a vision of what this is all about. This, you know, this earth is kind of like, I believe someone has said, one great big eatery. There's just a lot of eating going on, and it takes a lot of food to supply the population of the world, the people, and all of the others that have to eat too. He mentioned here that not only for them, but he said for their animals, he would and your cattle, verse 15, I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle that thou mayest eat and be full, and so forth. God was taking care of them. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24, begins to tie some of this together. Let me say that Jeremiah was speaking to a people who had turned away from God. They had rejected Him, and he had on a number of occasions from the time he made the statement there in the plains of Moab until the time that Jeremiah is speaking to them. It's they had revolted and rebelled. And he said, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They had gotten so far removed from this fact that it was God who was sending the rain and that he was the one that was producing this food for them. It wasn't like it was back in Egypt where they had to work so laboriously to just try to get a little moisture to the plants and then hope that maybe they would survive. Now God is sending the rain so faithfully, even to the point that there was the former rain and then there was the latter rain. The former rain at the beginning of the season, the latter just before the final ripening of the fruit that was on the plants. Furthermore, he said in the latter part of that verse, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. God was protecting them when it was time to harvest their food. It wouldn't rain and the crop be destroyed and rot right out in the field. And yet Israel has forgotten this, that God was doing this for them. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is trying to remind them that he is the one that sends the rain. Folks, let's be careful about talking about the rain. I know I've had to deal with that. Too easy to gripe if it rained on our picnic or canceled some special event or whatever, but you know, that's God's doing. Maybe it didn't come at a time when we would like for it to, but that is his doing. And God wanted Israel to see that. He wants us to see that. Now, not that we have this same promise. God has not promised us, his saints, that the rain will always be at the right time. Not always promised that it'll be just the right amount. Not always promised that it won't rain when it's time to harvest. But he was setting all that up to teach us spiritual principles. Now, I like the thought that the Apostle Paul brought out in Acts chapter 14, where he was preaching to the people in one of the places. Well, it was Lystra is where it was. And they were so mightily speaking the things of God and had performed a miracle in healing someone. And here they were about to bring sacrifices and were worshiping Paul and Barnabas, calling him Mercury, and Barnabas called him Jupiter. And they were ready to do a sacrifice. And Paul rebuked him. He said, we're men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And dropping down to verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Right here in the very preaching of the gospel, he is telling those people, maybe had never heard that, maybe had never associated rain with the working of the God of heaven, but he said that he's never been without witness. In this respect, that he has sent rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, I know that a person can irrigate and have a crop and can do fairly well, but it's still not quite like rainwater. It's just not the same. God has reserved a little something there for himself that we can understand, I believe. And I think most everyone who has had to deal with this understands that. You know, there's an analogy here, and this is really what we're coming to with this. And this is brought out, I think, perhaps most clearly focused in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come up unto us as the rain and as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. You notice what he's saying there now? It says, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain. The rain that God sent to produce food for them, and there were other useful functions as well. Probably helped with their drinking water supply many times, especially when it might get pretty dry. But it was a symbol of God visiting us with blessings.
Yes, amen.
With blessings from heaven. Spiritual blessings. That's what He is interested in. You see, as we think of God's faithfulness to Israel, it was always at the right time, if they were in the right place. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? You know that hasn't changed any. Israel was not going to be the recipient of this promise until they entered Canaan land. Israel was not going to be the recipient of this promise in the desert, in the wilderness, nor down in Egypt. They were still having to so laboriously and like slaves to work the dirt, to manage the water irrigation system for the biggest part of their watering. And yet in the land of Canaan, God was going to do this for them. He was taking on a big job that they needed to have done. And He was taking care of it. And that had to do with their food. He sent the early rain just at the right time. He sent the latter rain just at the right time. And they were so blessed. If God did that today, wouldn't it be a blessing to us? Well, I'm sure it would be. Materially speaking, physically speaking. But folks, spiritually speaking, that's what the Lord is doing for us. That's what the Lord is doing for us. We can't get that down in Egypt. We can't get that when we're outside of the area of where God wants to send down His blessings, and that's within the center of His will. But rather, we have to be where we need to be. The Scripture has a phrase there in Acts 3 about the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Well, that can be just about any time. It's not that three times a year festival or between that or the early and latter rain, I think, and James does refer to that, about the early and latter rain, and there's a thought on that, but yet, it's continuous.
Thank you, Lord.
Folks, if we're where the Lord wants us to be, He will send down the showers of blessing in our lives, in our hearts. That's what we want. And it's not just at certain times of the day. Yes, it may be more so than others. It may be a time of your personal devotion. Early morning quiet when there's not a lot of noise going on. Or whatever time is best for you, between you and the Lord. The showers of blessing just seem to fall sort of extra special. It might be if you're one that stays up late at night when the house is quiet. And that's your time with the Lord. Then that's good. That's at a time when the Lord can send down His showers of blessing. You see, Israel had to be in the place where God designated for them to get that early and latter rain. And we have to be too. We need to be in that place. We want to be in that place. Like the writer of the song that we referred to earlier, bliss to be where heaven's blessings fall. Oh, that's what we want. Such a blessing. It's so much greater blessing than when things work out for us materially or physically or whatever. The meeting of the needs of our soul. Well, You know, you think about the growing cycle again, how that the seed has to germinate and sprout and come up through the ground and form a plant. There's a lot of moisture required for that and all of those things. And then the rain has to come and cause the fruit to set on, maybe an ear of corn, we'll say, and then for the kernels to develop on it, it needs moisture just at the right time. You know, for us to be what the Lord wants us to be and what I know that we want to be, this deepening down that we hear a lot about that is so necessary, is by us being where the blessings of the Lord come down, where His blessings fall upon us. Spiritually, that's what the Lord is wanting to do for us. He gave us this parable. Really? It's a parable. You can call it a metaphor or whatever. But, you know, when we read the Word, when we study it, when we hear it discussed, when we hear it taught, when we hear it preached, blessings fall from heaven like a nice, gentle rain. But it's not limited to that. You can be riding along in your car. Apple, but don't be distracted. At a time when the blessings of the Lord can come down. You don't have to be in a kneeling position. You don't have to be in your usual spot, so to speak. Anywhere is a good place for the blessings of the Lord to come down. Time of communion with Him. There might be an event that would precipitate a thought in your mind that would set you to thinking about the blessings of the Lord and all of these things. And oh, the blessings of the Lord can just come down so sweetly. What a blessing it is. What bliss it is when that does come down. It might be at a time when we're being a witness to somebody else. Maybe we're not so much, shall we say, receiving something. Maybe we're giving out something. The blessings of the Lord come down to us even then. Sometimes it's the Lord giving us something to pass on to somebody else. You know, Jesus made the statement one time, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pass on those blessings that the Lord so graciously gives to us. You know, you think about the rain coming down and the good that it does the soil. What if the soil didn't soak up the rain? It'd just run off, wouldn't it? The ground wouldn't be watered. It wouldn't do the vegetation much good. It might do some. There may be some refreshing. But it would just run off. And you know, it's the same way with us. If we reject, for whatever reason, the blessings of the Lord when they come down, we're going to miss out on something. Maybe it's something we don't understand. Let's not reject it. Let's say, Lord, would you show me? Will you teach me? Would you help me to understand it? Then the soil is soaking up the rain. Amen. And it will be a blessing to us. You see, if we refuse, then we're the losers. That's not to say that we should give up. There's no hope and it'll never work out. God, I believe in His faithfulness, will come around again. Just like He did Israel. They turned their back on Him. He told them, if you repent, I'll do this and that. They refused. He shut off the water valve. It didn't rain a while and it got their attention. And then He would resume the rain again. So God is faithful. He keeps on to fill our hearts with gladness. I want to go back to James in closing. You know, again, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it till he receive the early and latter rain. He's speaking about patience. You know, we have to be patient with ourselves. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Maybe the Lord hasn't sent that particular thing that we need. And I don't know his reasoning behind all of these things, either for myself or anybody else. Sometimes the Lord waits that he may be gracious. He may wait so that we'll look to him a little more fervently, that we'll yearn more earnestly, that we'll search and seek out the purpose why he waits to send the rain down. But he's saying here, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, you'd like to plant it, go out there tomorrow and see that it's come out up, and the third day see that it's got fruit hanging on the stalk, and then the day after be able to eat it. That would be nice, wouldn't it? God didn't design it that way. And you know why? He did it for our sakes. That we'll have patience, even in looking at the natural world and these physical things, to teach us spiritual lessons. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, even the early and latter rain. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. All the way to the end. Or this would be synonymous with being patient until you leave this world. But ever seek to receive the blessings from above. May the Lord help us to always be open to those things. But we do have to be where those blessings fall if we want to receive them. And I think of it, there's so many thoughts that could be brought out here, and we'll not take time for many, but the idea there that down in Egypt, it was kind of like the self-help program. They were having to work hard and then probably wasn't getting a whole lot from it. And you know it's that way spiritually. If we try to do it our own way, it's just hard work.
That's right.
But if we do it God's way, it'll come down in gentle showers. He'll be faithful. And when we see him working in one phase of our life, when that first rain comes down and he blesses, then that is an encouragement. It gives us faith that we can trust him to meet the needs in the future. Does anybody ever doubt? The Lord has helped you every time, but you think, well, I don't know about this time. He wants to assure us of his faithfulness, of his promises to take care of our every need, to take us all the way from here to his eternal kingdom. Yes, God knows best. God was faithful to send the rain to Israel in a very remarkable way. He's faithful to send the rain of the blessings above that we need for our souls. Let's be patient with him, but let's do the things that we need to be doing. Let's be where those blessings are falling. You see, that makes a big difference. We might miss out on it if we're not where we ought to be with the Lord. May the Lord help us. I appreciate your prayers for me that I can discern those things when God sends them, and to utilize them in my life for his glory and for my good. Amen.